There's so many of our responses and our proceedings before we do something in worship sometimes seem very strained, I should say, that they really are not part of what's supposed to be there, and it's kind of extraneous. That isn't one of them. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God, because without the word of the Lord, what have we got? Zilch, nothing, nada. And we could not have the victorious faith that we have in Christ. We have victory. But sometimes that victory isn't what we suspect. What's the word victory to you there? Winner. I would imagine that most people somewhere around our age would think of like World War II. We won! Or maybe Korea or something like that. When I think of the word victory? 1981. July 30, 1981, to be precise, a movie called Escape to Victory was released in the United States. It was just called Victory. It was, I guess, a fairly cheap film to make. It cost 12 megabucks. Made about 28 megabucks, so I guess it did okay at the box office. Starred Michael Caine and Sylvester Stallone and Pele, and it was a movie about prisoners of war, Allied prisoners of war in a camp that was playing a soccer game, football, against the Germans. I don't know if anyone saw it in the theater or not, but we had this newfangled thing called HBO back in 1981, 1982. Have you ever heard of this HBO thing? Back then, they showed movies and had a couple of original TV shows, like not necessarily the news, but it was basically just a movie channel. And HBO released this movie, started showing it. About time our son was born. It was in May of 1982. And we watched that movie Victory and reruns of Rat Patrol every morning at $500. 5 o'clock in the morning, we got up with this little pink thing and we watched either Rat Patrol or Victory. I just actually pulled it out of the DVD player a couple days ago. I saw something dialogue memorized in that movie. Now, the victory in that movie was about these guys escaping from the POW camp. And that would have been a victory for many reasons. For them, getting out of captivity for their families, and of course for the war effort, because they could have been back to fighting again. It would have been demoralizing to their captors. So what? It's not worth the one out. And as I'm sitting there typing this last thing, I realized something. Never realized it. Who watched the movie 100 times? Maybe more. I mean, I'm not kidding. It was like, when HBO was new, they had a very limited selection of things, and that movie was always on for months. But I was typing this, and I wrote the line, they still had life to live out, and I realized God didn't get any credit in that movie. The partisans that helped the guys escape did. The ranking officers did. Other POWs did. Even the German goons got some credit. But God was left out. I don't think God was major buzz in that movie. Even in vain. Filmmakers left them out, probably on purpose, but who knows. But that was a pretty good victory for those people. And moralization, kind of a sense, on a purely human experiential level. We all have those kind of victories in our lives. Maybe we've won some of them. I'll bet you, on the mantle of his fireplace, he has all these high school wrestling trophies. Bet you, Bob. Good for you. Up in our attic, in a box, between us, I would bet Andrea and I have something like 30 medals that we won in band back when we were in high school, either solo competitions or for the bands as a whole, whatever. Victories! So what, they don't mean anything now? Maybe some very spark of memory, but who cares? People have been having victories and marking them forever. Forever. Archaeologically, there are things everywhere around the world that mark a celebration of someone's defeat and someone's victory. You ever notice that? Whenever someone says, "Hey, Pat, you won! You lost. Who cares? But you won!" You don't think about the defeated one. You know why? Because who writes history? The winners write history. You know a guy named Josephus? Josephus was an ancient Jewish historian who lived under the Romans, and he wrote a lot of things, including something called the History of the Jewish Wars, which was the Jews against the Romans. Guess who lost that war? The Jews. But Josephus actually broke the kind of standard that was there of writing from the winner's perspective, and he just wrote it kind of unbiased. Kind of interesting. And when you read a history about battles and things, the winners are always the good guys. And the losers are the bad guys. Even if they aren't the bad guys. They're always the bad guys. Like the Hatfields and McCoys. You all know about that famous feud, right? Why? Why are they fighting? They fought for generations and they didn't know. You remember Simon and Garfunkel? How about the song Scarborough Affair? In the background, it's essentially two songs at the same time. One is Scarborough Affair, the other one is called Canticle, which is an anti-war song that Paul Simon wrote. And Paul Simon's singing the Scarborough Affair, and Art Garfunkel's singing Canticle. And in there, there's a line about General gives orders, the orders to kill and to fight for a cause they've long ago forgotten. Doesn't matter who the good guys were or the bad guys were. They were fighting. And when you win, you celebrate the victory and you put Bob's Mantle Place full of wrestling trophies. You just don't look like a wrestler, so I took a good shot at that. Wrestlers are short and wide. And not you. So, there are still ways, you know, posts in from Babylon to Egypt. Mammoth temples and other structures like Stonehenge. Stonehenge isn't a victory memorial, but big things like that all over the world. Commemorating victories. You know, it wouldn't surprise me that eventually if Cain didn't raise up a monument to himself for killing his brother, after all, he was the first killer in history. Doesn't that deserve recognition with a big monument? No. You know, most of those things are big, and they were big deals. Ancient Rome had all of its grandiose stuff, buildings and statues. Go to Paris and you see the Arche de Triomphe. I know I can't pronounce it right, so I pronounce it wrong perfectly. The Arc de Triomphe. But the big thing in the middle of Paris, you know, on it's a memorial. Go to London and the Trafalgar Square. There's some big Egyptian thing they stole and put right in the middle of London as a memorial that had been a memorial. Remember VE and VJ Day? Probably not personally, but of them. Remember the picture of VJ Day? Maybe it was VE Day. Sailor kissing a nurse in the middle of the square. There was a ginormous statue of that up in Sarasota. That was vandalized by revisionists. We have memorials like the Arizona, the Twin Tower, and on, because history is written by the winners, but the revisionists claim it's biased, and they try to fix, big question, fix all historical mistakes. And some of these so-called scholars take care of our history and try to change it. It's okay if something is wrong to fix it. Because when they started tearing down those Confederate statues, they shouldn't have done that. They should have put big plaques up and said, this guy, Robert E. Lee, was a great general and he fought for his cause, but he was a slave owner, not a great person. Because what happens when you change history or you get rid of history? You repeat it. Unfortunately for a lot of those folks that try to do this, there are still a lot of us around who remember history. We're not all old and senile. Senile is a river next to the Nile in Egypt. You got the Nile, you got denial, and you got senile. But we remember it. So we kind of say, what? It's kind of awkward when they start changing things. And sometimes they have real problems when they run into people, like me, when they're trying to change the Bible. Recollect, a couple weeks ago, I told you to stay away from certain Bible translations. I think I did that, didn't I? Like you don't go to an NIV after 2004, and you don't do an NRSV after 2022, because they've changed them. They've gone politically correct on them. And they've not done something which was okay, which was take the word from brothers when Jesus is addressing a crowd and made it brothers and sisters. That's okay, because it, you know, it was like, okay, men, and there's a whole group of people there, men and women, right? It's okay. But they would change scripture. They would move things around. Wrong. There's a religion here in this country called the Black Hebrew Israelites. You ever heard of them? Good. Andrew knows them real well. They're dangerous people. Their founder was named Yahweh ben Yahweh, which means God, Son of God. His real name was Mitchell. Finn Mitchell. He changed it. But they used the King James Bible. But it was corrupted by Europeans. So if Mitchell hired a Hebrew scholar to take the King James Bible and translate it back into Hebrew, and then translate the Hebrew back into English. And that way it said what he wanted it to say. Which is that black Africans are the real Jews. Anybody else isn't really Jewish, just black African people. That was a victory for them, establishing this. There's something like 40,000 members of this cult, 30,000 of them are in prison. It truly is a jailhouse religion. The guy who invented it was a soldier that was breaking into jewelry stores and wound up killing people. He died in prison in Miami a number of years ago. But you'd be laughable if it wasn't so dangerous. I'm really not afraid of anything. I'd be afraid of them. But in reality, nothing but clowns. Really, nothing but clowns. And they don't have a real victory. And neither do the Muslims, or the Sikhs, or the Buddhists, or the Taoists, or anybody, because they lost. But we as Christians can't lose. It is impossible for us to lose. Now, don't get me wrong, we lose all the time. We always do something and get messed up and we lose at something. And I'm not talking about playing poker or pulling lottery numbers or whatever. We lose in life a lot of time. Lots of battles. But the war is over. We've already won. We have won as certain as Dewey beat Truman. I thought I'd get some really blank stares on that one. Remember that newspaper picture of Truman holding up a newspaper that says Dewey beats Truman the day after Truman was elected? Dewey thought he had that battle all set up. He didn't. Truman had won the war. It's really kind of tough knowing that we have more battles to deal with all the time. You believe that? that the war is over, that the battle is still going. Reminds me of the War 1812. The war was won over. No more the Battle of New Orleans. Great song by Johnny Horton, but it was actually a Battle of New Orleans in 1813, I think it was. The war was over, Lorati. But they didn't get the message. They kept fighting the battles after the war was already over. And how often do we do that? Every single day. If you look at the scriptures today, it really shows us this. David, in the psalm, in an offhanded way, is reassuring the people that God is there for them. They're not going to lose. They have to put up, if they follow Yahweh and his commandments, they'll prosper. Because God is on their side. Not the Jews' side. Although he's kind of focusing it that way because at that point in time they were the only people of God. Okay, remember now, the Jews are the chosen people. There's It's mostly running around called replacement theology, which is that Jews have been kicked out and Christians have replaced them. Not true. We're all Jewish. Kind of story. But not really. Because we're not, well, maybe some of us here are. Maybe some of us are Jewish, literally, biologically, but we all stand in the line of Abraham. So in essence, we're all Jewish. We are grafted back in. So don't let anybody ever tell you the Jews are thrown out and Christians are replaced and we've been added to. And God is on our side. Look at Isaiah. When Isaiah was prophesying, he saw a lot. Isaiah was no dummy. He was a long time. He saw the manipulations of the kings, what was going on. Questions even back then. Ups and downs of the people when they behaved, then he wasn't. He wasn't defeated. He wasn't afraid because he knew what kind of God God was. God was and is not capricious. Doesn't do whatever he wants to, whatever he wants to. That's Allah. But God always does what he says he will do. He does not break his deals. He does not break his covenants. He takes care of business with the bad guys. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. They got God's punishment. So Isaiah was reassuring, but the only people who get reassured or can take reassurance from what Isaiah says are the people of God, the good people. Remember, none of us are good. Right? So when I say good people or bad people, I'm talking relatively. You know, because we're all born. And the only reason we can be good is because of Christ. Isaiah didn't quite know that, but Isaiah knows that God is shielding them from the enemy. And the enemy isn't named here specifically. And throughout Scripture, you don't find our enemy named specifically very often. Sometimes the enemy is something we see today. Poverty, famine, war, taxes, plagues, foreigners, kings, whatever. Republicans, Democrats, independents, whatever. They can be the enemy. But the actual enemy is Satan. You know that, the adversary. And he uses these things to try to get to us. But actually, the bottom line, what is the bottom line that Satan uses? Implanted in us is a fear of death. It's a fear of death. Now, Satan didn't invent death. He probably didn't even come with a concept. He's not real original. But he came up with the idea of having people fear death, being afraid of death. And we know about pain, right? Pain. You know pain? God put pain into us for a reason. I believe, anyway. It's a learning experience. You touch a hot stove, you ain't gonna touch it again. Because you learn through pain. That's why you spank children. You do not beat children. Spank them, you know, one swat with the hand, no belts and things like that. But pain is a learning thing. You touch a hot oven, you're gonna do it again. But they listen to the serpent. And so we're stuck with this concept of death. And the fear was that we were gonna have pain as a consequence. And that's why we're told all through Scripture, the most common command, You hear me say this again and again. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Hey, chill out. Don't worry. Be happy. In some form or fashion. Most common command in Scripture. But we're afraid of everything. Well, some people are afraid of everything. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. So that the fear could be removed from us. And that's the victory. Well, we're all going to die. Right? Every one of us here is going to die unless Jesus walks through that door in the next 2 seconds. In which case, no, we won't die. But we don't have to be afraid because in the end, we end up with God. Other people, not so much. They're out of luck. That's not politically correct to say, and I get accused of being triumphalistic. Well, you shouldn't say that. It puts other people down. You shouldn't say that. It disrespects other people's religions. I get accused of that in the past, being a triumphalist. As a Christian, that's not really a bad thing. It depends on how do you do it. I mean, you go up to somebody and start yammering at them. No. But these people come in these reviews and say, oh yeah, Jesus was a nice guy. He was gentle. He was kind. He had no bad words or anything. Supported gay marriage. You know. Not my Bible. Get real. Jesus came. Jesus saw. Jesus conquered. And Jesus is, guess what? Come back. You feel that sweatshirt? I have a sweatshirt somewhere in the house. And it says, it's a white sweatshirt. I think it's written in red and blue, isn't it? It says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I have been accused of being triumphalistic. Well, guess what? Damn. And you should be too. Don't get in somebody's face and be nasty. But know who you are. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Death is where thy son. Well, I'm going to die, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Don't be afraid, because you end up with God.